James chapter 2,
beginning with verse 14. What use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, what do you say to them? Go in peace, be warm, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But some of you will say, when you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand we are the church. You have called us, you have saved us, you have delivered us from eternal damnation. But you have not called us to nothing, you have called us to a life of service. And I pray, Father, that we would serve to bring glory to your holy name. I pray, Father, that you would give us encouragement to do those things that are necessary. Open our eyes to the need of people around us, spiritual need and physical need, that we might be the church and bless your holy name as we live faithfully for you. Thank you for this chance to join together as the church and encourage each other in faith. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, following closely upon James' discussion concerning proper Christian behavior, he begins to provide us with a definition that balances the concepts that are stated by Paul as to the nature of the faith that saves. This is kind of a debate in the church. It's been a little bit of a problem for those in the faith. I don't find it a problem, but certainly I know that there are those who can't. And when the Reformation came about and Martin Luther posted the problems that he had with the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, having believed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, had no problem with James because of this passage right here specifically. But he had struggled so long with the provisions of work that were within the religion of the Catholic Church of his day, and probably still are, and the faith that he read about in the book of Romans. And so there is this struggle, but the fact of the matter is, we have to be able to distinguish what true faith is as believers, and recognize that faith is a gift of God. God has given us everything. Salvation is from God. He did everything in the process of saving man from his sin. God saw the need. God provided the sacrifice in Jesus Christ. God effectually calls those who are his elect so that they will place their hope and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. God has did absolutely everything in that process of saving man from his sin. But James tells us, and Paul really talks about it too, it's a little more hard to discern, but James tells us that this faith brings about in us a new creature, a different kind of person than we were before. Yes, we remain in our fleshly bodies, but our soul has become alive to God. This is a change. It's a real change. You have become different when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And along with that change, God has given us a new nature that is now not selfish, as our nature was before, but it is inclined toward God. And this new nature This change that has come about causes us to be able to progress into the concept of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then, therefore, and what James is talking about in our passage this morning, is this faith that saves is a faith that's now obedient to God and serves God in the process of bringing Him the glory. Faith, not by works, but faith that always produces works. That's how you can read what James says. James didn't believe that you worked your way to heaven. But what he did say was, if you trust Him in Jesus, then we ought to be able to see it. We ought to have proof of what's going on. So let's look at our text this morning, verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, that cannot faith save him? So this is really the big question that's with you. All the argument that you may hear in Christian circles, I don't know if we really stress that much, but this is it. What exactly constitutes a life that's now secure in eternal life? Did I really pass over that line from temporary life to eternal life? Some people call it the security of the believer. And I can absolutely tell you that I believe in the security of the believer. I also absolutely believe that you have a Christian, you are a true believer. So, if you are a true believer, you're with God. You have eternal life. But you better make sure that you are a true believer. I'm going to read you a passage from Matthew chapter 13 to help you consider this. In fact, if you'd like to know a little bit more about this, back in the back there somewhere, some little bitty blue covered books that I wrote in 1994. But it talks about this whole concept about saving faith. I haven't read it for several years. Don't quote me on it because I don't remember what it says. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable to His disciples. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to Him. So that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds that fell by the road, and birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." This is Jesus' discussion on exactly what we're talking about today. This concept is, what is the faith that saves? What is the security of the believer? Well, Jesus uses this whole parable and tells us about it. And I know there are some people that probably get the third category wrong, because my category is right. But again, that's because it's biblical. I'm just kidding. So Jesus tells about this guy that goes out and sows seed. And that's the gospel message that you're sending to people. And that, what happens to that seed, that's the people that you're giving the gospel message to, what happens to the people? Which ones are the ones that are really valuable? The ones that produce something? So the sower goes out and starts throwing seeds out there. You throw some on the road, and nothing happens because it's a road. It's hard. And the birds come and eat it all up. So whoever those people are, there's absolutely no effect whatsoever. None of you guys in this room fall into that category at all. Because you're in this room. If you felt that category, you wouldn't come into this room. Because the gospel has no effect. And I'm not going to tell you the rest of them, though, if you fit or not. You'll have to decide yourself. The second place, he throws it into a rocky place where there's just a little dab of soil. Glenn and I walk a lot in Quincy, and we like to look at the eaves of the houses we walk by. And little trees growing in the eaves that are dying because there's no soil there. Think about that. You can see it all over the place. And that's what this is. Some people hear about the message of God. Wow, sounds really good. But it really doesn't take hold and just flops. There's some seed that falls among the thorns. And
as the seed grows up into the plant, the thorn bushes and weeds should have been out of the plant. Now, I've heard a lot of different people talk about this one, but I can tell you right now, if there's no fruit produced, the Bible's very clear that it's not salvation, it's not saving faith. You know why I can say that? Because here you got a person who has
good soil, and it grows up and it produces fruit, produces actions that glorify God, that have a purpose, and they fulfill things. Back in James, he said, go way down to verse 18, sow in your faith without your works. I want to show you my faith by my eyes. We'll get back to that verse later. So that's what he's talking about. James says to these guys, okay, you say that you have faith, but you don't have any works. Is that faith saved? Is that faith going to make a difference? Are you going to make it to the new heaven and the new earth? Do you have eternal life? If you have a faith that has no works. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, what do you say to them? Go in peace, be warm, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? So James uses a very common sense approach to the concept of what really constitutes concern for your neighbor. What really shows love for your neighbor? You know, if I see Rick has a need in his life and I say, man, that's tough, Rick. I know you need a crutch, but I'm not going to go into my basement and dig out a crutch for you to use to walk around. What use is that for Rick? He's still going to hop around on a bad foot. If I go down in the basement and dig out a cane or a crutch or something like that, I've got both down there somewhere. It might take you a long time. Then he can be helped. But is it any good whatsoever just to say, I feel your pain, brother. I just feel for you. And that's what he's talking about here. When you see a brother or a sister in need,
yeah.
even. I can't think of anything for you, I'm sorry. But there's times when, yes, we could do something and should do something. But instead of helping, we just say, ah, go in peace. Your foot's going to get better eventually. Just tough it out. That would be the proper thought process, actually. I should look at Rick with his sore foot. I hope you don't get a sore foot after this, Rick, because that's going to be kind of bad. But if I look at him and I say to him, strengthen your foot and get well, that's the right attitude. We want him to get well, right? But if I don't give him a crutch, it's no good. I didn't give him any. Now, James uses the example of food, so we can understand that too. You know, if somebody's starving to death, and you say, you know, go and get warm and fill your belly full of stuff, but I don't give you anything whatsoever. I don't give you a cloak to cover up in, I don't give you any food. Where's the evidence that I really care? And that's what he's talking about in this passage. Is there evidence of saving faith? With a concern is correct, a stated concern is correct, but there's no attempt made to meet the need. It's just not a thing that's enough to say something nice. There has to be more than just saying something nice. There. Verse 17. Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. Right? The fact of the matter is, all the various things that you can argue about Scripture, that statement seems pretty plain to me. I've never had to stumble over it at all as I try to describe various things.
Some of them are not as pleasant as others, but you have a chance to
show forth the glory of God, because you understand that God loves his people. Verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. So, this is, see, when people say that James and Apostle Paul don't agree, they apparently don't read this verse. Because the Apostle Paul consistently teaches that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have different roles to fulfill in the family of God. None of us can say, I have faith without works. Because that's not a thing. That's not saving faith. In fact, the very famous passage of Paul that people like to talk about the difference between works and faith is in Ephesians chapter 2, 8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that any man should boast. And that pretty much tells us that it's not us. But then Paul writes right after that, verse 10, people forget it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, that we should walk in them. Now, I don't know why anybody ever argues these concepts at all. Because James and Paul are saying the same thing. They're not conflicting. Anything else like that. They say the exact same thing. God gives you your faith and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God gives you a ministry. And you walk in them. And he's already prepared it beforehand. I can tell you, those who, you might not recognize this even when you were younger. Only two of you here knew me before I was a preacher. Well, actually, that's not true. Judy and Gloria knew that too, but I was already teaching Sunday school then. But I couldn't say two words in front of a crowd. Scared me to death. And now you guys are saying, I wish that's all they could say is two words. But the fact of the matter is, I had no concept that I could ever preach. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I couldn't preach. That's all there is to it. God called him, and that was the job he gave me. And so, I started those terrible 10-minute sermons back in 82. Oh my gosh. They were horrible. They were terrible. Now they're long there, so. But you have faith and I have works. That's exactly what Paul said. Gosh, what a wonderful thing that we have hope to serve God, that we can love God. And basically what this one guy is saying, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Show me your faith without your works, that guy is saying, my ministry is more of a worldly kind. I'm a feeding man's ministry. While yours is more of a meeting the needs kind of ministry. Doing that's not the thing at all. But that's exactly what the concept is that's being talked about here. That there are people saying, I'm really not a doer thing. We're all doer things. It's just doing something different than everybody else. I don't have to act like you guys. I don't have to do the same thing as you do. Whatever Kay has to do in her ministry, I can't do it anyway. I don't know the people she knows. I don't know what she's doing every day. I see her on Sundays and that's it. You know? And so she better be doing her job because I can't do it because I'm not there. So, that's the way it is. Show me. I'm from Missouri. I grew up in Missouri. I'm a show me person. Show me your faith. If saving faith is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, show me Inactivity is not going to agree with those two commands. It doesn't show up. So, you have to kind of ask yourself in verse 18, you know, how are you loving God if you're not doing something about the needs of your brothers? How are you loving your neighbors if you're not providing something that you can provide for them that they need? Now, I'm not talking about throwing stuff, pearls at swine, you know, person that has a need because they're not taking care of themselves and doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'm talking about people who are serving God and loving God, and they're just not able to get the traction they need. Help them. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, if a guy doesn't work, don't feed him. Don't give him whatever. He needs to go to work. And so there's these balancing concepts that we have to balance it when we talk about it. But the fact of the matter is, James is telling us, if you've got faith, there ought to be something going on. There ought to be some works. There's a guy out there saying that I have faith without works. And James says, and I'm going to say it as well, I will show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you by what I do. True Christianity comes from a changed life. And that changed life will reveal itself in fulfilling the laws of God. And the law of God is fulfilled when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the law of God is fulfilled when we love our neighbor as ourselves. Their true needs being met by our actions. James is trying to provide for us a mirror for us to look at our true self. Look in that mirror. What do you see? Do you see true faith? Do you see one who is producing the church, going out and meeting those needs, sharing a simple statement of faith, loving them as you love yourself. That's your goal, church, for the next week. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are most wonderful, and we love you, and we are thankful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. I pray, Father, that we certainly will not sit on our hands, but that we will see that there is faith, a faith that saves, faith that does, and that we would go and be that person to meet the need that you have placed before us, and that we might give you the glory because you are God and you have given us the strength and the resources to do these things, and you are worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.